Beautiful. Hello, everyone. Welcome. So where we're at in Scripture, we're still in Ephesians chapter 4, moving along slowly, but I think it's important that we understand these things. This last week, I was really, I was kind of blown away, but then again, not. There was an article that I read. Surprise, he's starting his sermon with an article. In one way it was astounding to me, but in another way, it was representative of the times that we're in. We have one of the mainline denominations who are in the Episcopal Church of America, and I think worldwide. They are taking a vote. They think it's important. They think, and because we're talking about oneness and unity, they think that it is one of the instrumental things that they need to do to have this vote. The Episcopalian Church uses what's called the Book of Common Prayers. And in those common prayers, God is referred to. But you see, it's important because they said in order for us to make sure that we complete this unity that we need so desperately, that we are voting on the gender of God. Yes, I know. You're like, wait, what? That's right. It's one of the most important things. They're voting on whether or not they should change the genders in that book of prayer, of common prayer. You see, because they're just, you know, it's some people might be offended that he's referred to in a male aspect, in a male way, you know, which causes problems. And so this is the kind of stuff that we're dealing with in the period of time that we're at, where this is one of the most important things that a church has to do, is to decide whether God is a he or a she or nothing. And it doesn't really, I mean, they really can't see, and this is what I'm saying is, it's really more of a nail in the coffin than it is a revelation of something. Because God has, from the very beginning, referred to himself in that form. I am your father. I am he. This is just the way that he has presented himself. He's not saying that he's a man. He never has. Not in that sense. And so when, you know, they're kind of caught up in this whole unity thing, but they've got it all wrong. See, this is what happens, and this is what's important for you to understand. This is what happens when your mind is focused this way, horizontally. And you can tell that it's focused horizontally and only horizontally, because they're more interested in what man thinks. When we pray, you know, what is it that Jesus taught his disciples to pray? Our Father. Another sad thing is I was having this long discussion with a certain person on Facebook that I have contact with, and they were of an aspect of quote unquote Christianity, where they were saying that, well, you know, this whole idea of a personal relationship with God, with Jesus Christ, is simply an American concept that was made in America only. And I said, oh, really? I said, what do you do with John chapter 15? It's all about our relationship to Christ and our relationship to the world and our relationship to the Holy Spirit. What do you do with that prayer, our Father? Long story short is, by the end of it, it really broke my heart, is I just pressed and pressed and pressed and pressed and kept asking questions, saying, are you born again? are you born again? Even in one place, I talked about Ephesians, where Paul says, look, he says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with the power through his spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, the length, the width, the height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who's able to do that, I said, how is that not relational? Paul is expressing he wants us to know. So that word that he uses there is the word gnosko. It's a Greek word. I don't care about a word and what it means. Well, then why are we having this conversation? If words don't mean anything, then what's your point? I didn't go there with this person. I just said, look. And I just kept pressing on, are you born again? Are you born again? But are you born again? And at the very last, and the last response that I've got from was, no, I do not have a personal relationship with Jesus, but I am a Christian. I'm like, well, how do you pray then? I mean, do you address him as Father? If he's your Father, is there not a relationship there? I mean, you can be so stuck in your dogma that you can't see past it. And Paul is here in Ephesians, he's talking about this oneness, this unity that we're called to in Ephesians chapter 4. And he says this, I'll read the first three verses and then go into 4, 5, and 6. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner, and we spend a lot of time here, in a manner worthy of the calling with which he called you, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit, of the bond of peace. And then he goes into this and says, one body, in verse 4, one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father, who is a Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Praise his holy name. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, that unlike this misguided person, and I do pray that you would just remove the blinders from them. And Father, I pray that you would just continue to work in our hearts as only you can through your word. Help us to know and desire this for your name's sake, for your glory's sake, so that others would see, even though we live miles apart from one another, that others would see something, and they can't identify it, that they might ask. I pray that we would be salt and light like we're supposed to. Salt so that they would taste and be left with a thirst. That we would be that kind of salt as well. And that we would be light in their darkness, and they would see that light. And Father, I just pray that you would just continue to weave us together in this unity. Make this a desire of our hearts. Your word says that three strands that are brought together are stronger and not easily broken. And so, Lord, we pray that you would just help us to understand this and the importance of it. And Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that we have it. Thank you that we have that we can cling to. We know that you are so mightily holding on to us, but it gives us that hope, and we are able to cling to it even in our times of need and want and lack of knowledge and understanding why. Help us to not focus on the whys, but help us to focus on the who, on the one who is above all things, and help us to just put our eyes there so that we're not just horizontally looking about, but we're looking from a vertical view to see who it is that you are touching, that we might join them and join in your work and save them. For only you can save, and you use us, as this memory verse says, Lord, Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Help us to hear those words in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
I don't think God is Father God because I don't have the capacity to really imagine what He really is. He is so infinitely great that...
Somebody's alarm.
I don't have the capacity to... No one has the capacity to realize what He really is.
Right.
And, you know, He said, I am that I am.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what does that mean, you know?
Yeah.
That means that's something so great we cannot even imagine what it is.
Right.
So to me, Father, I have a lot of respect for my Father. That means that's something you have respect for and that you love.
Mm-hmm.
And
yeah.
I loved my mother, but not as much as I have the respect for her I had for my Father.
Right.
So that's, you have more respect for Him. And that's how I feel about it. I don't care what that guy says. He's...
Yeah. Well, it's one of those things where the thing that I was trying to press with that person that I was talking to is, are you even saved? Are you? That's why I kept asking. Are you? Because words matter. And I even put on there in the Greek, are you genao anothen? Are you? You know, because I wanted them to understand. Yes, these words are in there, and they're in there for a purpose and for a reason. And it is a personal relationship that we have with Him. God called us to that. He's called us to be one with Him. Oneness is something that, like I was saying last week, it is something that is a theme that is in the Bible, and it is continuing. And where Paul says that we have one Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, and one faith. It's not many faiths, it's one faith. And it's one baptism. And the baptism that he's speaking here, there's a lot of speculation on that because it's not exactly clear, but I believe, I think the best thing that I've understood about the one baptism is where Paul talks about us being baptized into Christ by death. That's not literally, you know, killing yourself or being put to death, although that does happen. But he's saying you're dead to yourself. That baptism. And the water baptism is another thing that could be spoken of, but this is the word baptizo, so it's in there. But our oneness and our unity and it's our strength. It's one of the reasons why, as the time draws near, as it says in Hebrews 10, it says in Hebrews 10, verses 23 through 25, it says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another. Look at those words. Let us consider. That actually means you stop and think. It's not all about feeling. It's about you stop and think. Let us think about this. How to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. The best way to do that is to just act accordingly. And that would stimulate us to not stimulate, not stinging you, it's stimulate to say, man, I really want to be more like that. Not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're in interesting times, there's no doubt about it. When a church worldwide is trying to decide whether they're going to call God by His moniker or not, you know that it's humanism that has crept into the church. It's the human perspective. It's what matters. Our good brother Stephen here always said this about the LDS. He said they're atheistic humanists. I guess you're right. You are true. They believe in some God of some kind, but it's not the God of the Bible. And they're humanist in that they are trying to serve and to please their God on their terms. Paul says, look, let's not forsake the assembly, because that's our strength. That's what strengthens us. It helps protect us. It gives us protection. It we strengthen one another when we do. When we leave here, we leave strengthened and encouraged. And when we can, as often as we can gather, we do that for one another. So the statement that's being made is, as the day draws near and all that, you know, with all that we can see, you know, that's whether, you know, no matter what your view is on the end times, eschatology, every day we draw near and we draw nearer every single day. So as the day draws near, in other words, Paul is saying, he's not just talking about eschatology in that sense. He's saying every day that you see that we live and we gather together, let's not forsake that, because that's part of our strength. So it draws us closer and to one another, and it is also our protection from false teaching, from hopelessness, and from weakness, from being vulnerable. How many of you have ever watched predators hunt? Whether it's a single predator like a lion, or whether it's those that hunt in packs. What do they do in order to attack their prey? They find that one and they single it out. It may be lagging behind, it may be sick or something. And it's vulnerable because it's alone and it's not amongst the others. And they single it out, they focus it, and then they scatter the rest of the flock or the herd, and then they prey on the one. That's what the enemy loves to do. He loves it when we're not part of the gathering together, of the oneness, of the unity that we have. And this is what Paul echoes. He echoes these words that we just read in verses 4 through 6 in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. And he says this in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now concerning the things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant." Knowledge makes arrogant. I think in the King James it says knowledge puffs up. Yeah, it puffs up. Right. Yeah, it says knowledge makes us arrogant. He says, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Now know this, notice that even as, I mean, keep that person that I was talking to in the back of your mind that says, well, the idea of a relationship, look at what Paul wrote here in Corinthians. Now remember, these were Corinthians, and Corinthians was a pretty rough crowd. It was a party town, okay? And they were idolaters. Okay, they had all their idols set up and they would go worship these idols, these worthless. It'd be like me setting up my water bottle there and bowing down to it and praying to it and expecting something. Same idea. But that's what they were. And Paul says, he's writing to them. He says, if anyone supposes to know anything, he has not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. This word that is here, known, the word gnosko. Gnosko is an important word because it has a certain meaning. And one of the meanings is this. It means to know and to understand, to perceive, to have knowledge of, or to understand and to know. But here's also in the explanation of the word gnosko. It was a Jewish idiom for sexual intercourse between a man and a woman. That's pretty intimate. That's relational. You understand? And the people that he was writing to, they would understand this. They knew what that word meant. This is an intimate knowledge, and that's what Paul is saying. But if anyone loves God, he is gnoskoed by him. He's known by him. He says, therefore, concerning the eating and things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. So he's encouraging them by saying, look, those weren't real gods, guys. They were fake gods. They were that little statue that you were praying. That's all that they were, okay? And he says, there's only one God. Now, some people will use this kind of language here to say that, well, you know, there's other gods. And they'll use this verse that's coming up right here, verse 5. For even if there are so-called gods, people will take that out of the Bible and say, see, Paul believed that there was other gods. It's like, did you just not... Are we reading something different here? Did you not read what he said before? There is only one God? Yeah. He says, even if there are, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords. And so people use this. Muslims will use this. Even our neighbors will use this often to say, see, there's other gods in the Bible. But he says, yet, for us there is one God. Here's that oneness again, one God. We are fiercely monotheistic. The Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for Him. Okay? That's our purpose. We're for Him. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things. And we exist through Him. Still talking about one God, but now let's look at the little twist that He does here. When people say, well, Paul didn't really believe that Jesus was God. He didn't teach that. And then some people will say fiercely that he did, and so he was teaching polytheism, but he wasn't. He's still saying that there's one God and one Lord, one Kurios, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. He's acknowledging Christ as creator. Yeah. And he's mentioned the Father, but there's only one God. This is the triune being that God, that Paul understood, and that the rest of the apostles. And one of the things that this person that I was talking to, the early church fathers didn't write about it. Like, well, is it possible? Just possible. Just hear me out here. Is it possible that the early church fathers didn't write about that because it was already understood and they didn't need to? Is it possible? Is that out of the realm of possibility? Or is that within that realm? Is it possible that they just had an understanding that we're not worshiping many gods, we're worshiping one God, and he's presented in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? They're one God. Okay, and the same Holy Spirit is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 12. And here again is the... And there I'll have to turn, if you would turn to me, 1 Corinthians 12. And here Paul is talking about gifts that are given. And he's talking about the same oneness, and I thought it was important to include this because of the way that he speaks. Now, I'll read verses 1 through 14 real quick. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. You know that when... you were pagans. They were. They're not anymore. Pagans worship many gods, false gods. He says, you're not that anymore. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols. However, you were led. Yeah. However you got there, that's what, you were led by them. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, but the same Kurios or Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God, who works all things in all. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. But, and here's the point, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, now listen to this, distributing to each one individually just as He wills. It's not people gathering together and conjuring up these things on their own. As I've seen, I've been to those services where people do that. Come up here and learn to speak in tongues. Like, how are you going to do that? I mean, it goes away from what is said here. He gives according to His will. It's okay to desire those things. Don't get me wrong. Do desire them. That's good. But it's done by the same Spirit. So we see that Paul's talking about one God, Father, one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things are, and the same Spirit who works in His church to give us that empowerment. And so these are merely just some of the same echoes that Paul uses in Ephesians there. It's the same type of a thing. And he's really echoing the words of Christ. He's echoing the words of Jesus Himself that are recorded for us in John chapter 10. Let's turn to John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, verses 22 through 42, it says this. It says, at that one time, at that time the feast of the dedication was to take place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews therefore gathered around Him and were saying to Him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Hey, if you're the Messiah, would just let us know, would you?" Jesus says to them in verse 25, "I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in My Father's name, these bear witness of Me. But you do not believe because you are not of My sheep. My sheep hear My voice, and I gnosko them." That same intimacy that a man and a woman can share. That intimate. Listen to what He says. "My sheep hear My voice. I know them. And they follow Me. And I give eternal life to them. And they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of My hand." It's almost like He's daring them. Go ahead, try. Try to take them out of My hand. Yeah. Not going to happen. Then listen to what He says in verse 29. "My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Yeah. We're one. And what did that produce in these guys? What did that, you know, they're feeling stuff now. They got emoted. They got woked in our common. How did they react? Verse 31, "The Jews took up stones again to stone Him." Yeah.
They stoned people for
blaspheming. Mm-hmm. Yeah. For blaspheming the Lord. Jesus quickly answers them and says, "I showed you many good works from the Father. For which one of them are you stoning Me?" Yeah. Yeah. He says, "The Jews answered Him, 'For a good work, we're not doing that. We're not stoning you because of that. We'll take those good works.' You, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself out God." They knew what He was saying. Make no doubt about it. These Jews knew what he was saying. When he says, I and the Father are one, they knew what he was saying. He says, look, the works that I did, they come from the Father. I worked them. We're one. And so he says these things to them, and they're saying, look, you're committing blasphemy. How dare you say such a thing? Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law? I said, you are gods. See, even Jesus thinks there's other gods. He thinks that men can be gods. See, it says so right there. No, he's making a rhetorical statement for them. And notice what he says, has it not been written in your law? And he's quoting Psalms. And he says, if he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, then, and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said, I am the Son of God? They know their law. They're stuck. They can't answer that very well. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. It's that oneness, it's that unity. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded them, their grasp. Now they're so ticked off with him, they want to just choke the life out of him. They don't just want to stone him, they want to get their hands on him. What are they doing right here, right now? They're committing murder. If you hate your brother, you have committed murder. Yeah, they're wanting to kill God because they will not believe. They're not his sheep, so they can't understand. But notice his compassion. If you don't believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand. But they would have none of it. And verse 40, and he went away again and beyond the Jordan and to a place where John was first baptizing, and he was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. They saw this interaction and they said, this guy's who John said he was. Who did John say he was there when he was going to baptize him? The Lamb of God takes away the sin of the world. This is the one. It's the one that they've been waiting for. So this is what Paul is alluding to, and he's just echoing the words of Christ. And again, here are the words of Christ for us in John chapter 14. This one, we don't often think about this oneness, but it's the same thing that is there. John 14 says this, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. That's an astounding statement. People that say that Jesus never claimed to be God, there it is. You believe God, believe also in me. In the same way that you believe God, believe me in the same way. He says, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. He set them up. Love, Thomas. He says, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How do we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. Now notice the word the. It's very important because it's the definite article. Yeah. And in it, the reason why it's there, it's to say that there is no other way, that there is no other truth, that there is no other life. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. And no one comes to the Father but through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. For now, from now on, you know him and have seen him." What Jesus is saying here is, I'm sent from the Father because I am who I am. And if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I am exactly like the one who sent me. That's what he's saying. So if you want to see the Father, you can just see me, and his reflection is in my face. You're seeing the face of God in that sense. So he's using this to get them to understand this. And Philip says to him, "Lord, show us the Father. It is enough for us." Yeah, that's what I figured. Jesus was probably going like, what am I speaking to myself? What? It's crazy. Let me tell you, Jesus said, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me?" That's the only alternative, by the way, when you think about it. If you don't see the Father in Jesus, if you don't see that Jesus is God, you just don't know him. And he says, "Don't you believe this, that I am in the Father? The Father's in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and that the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on account of the works." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? He just said that to a bunch of non-believers who will not come. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater than these shall he do, because I go to the Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That's why we pray in Jesus' name, that the Father would be glorified. "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may also be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." So here you have the Father, the Son, now the Holy Spirit enters in. Who's the other helper? This another helper is the Parakletos. He's the one who comes alongside of you, the Parakletos. And he clings to you, and he reveals to you, and he abides in you. And he says that he may be with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or gnosko him. It doesn't know him. You know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Hallelujah. "I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And after a little while, the world will behold me no more, but you will behold me because I live. You shall live also." By the way, this said as an aside, this is the verse that God used in the life of Rabbi Zacharias after he tried to commit suicide. He says, "Because I live, you also shall live." That's what changed his whole mindset. He read that and repented and was born again. "Because I live, you shall live also. And in that day you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." Oneness, unity. With respect to that person that I've been talking to, is this not relationship here? I mean, what else can you draw from it? He says it himself. He says, in that day you shall know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Yeah. Pretty secure. Sounds pretty secure to me. And he says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Otherwise, I'm hidden. Can't see. So Paul talks about these things, and John is he's reflecting on this, I believe, as he's writing this, for this oneness that we're to have. We're called to be one. We're called to act as one. We're called to, in one way, think as one, but not in a monolithic way. We have one spirit that burns within us. He is the same spirit. He's the one who enables us. He's the one who empowers us. He's the one who enlightens us. He's the one who teaches us all things. And what is it that he teaches? Well, in verse John, since we're here in John, in verse chapter 16, Jesus records this: "But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative." This is in verse 13. "He will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you." Who's he going to glorify? The Son. The Holy Spirit does not cause you to believe whether a book is true, whether a prophet is true, whether a church is true, whether a religion is true. He simply glorifies the Son. He'll confirm to you that the Christ is true and that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And he'll empower you to do what God has called us to do, as Paul has spoken in Ephesians. So we're called to a oneness. We're called to be one if we are his. We hear his voice. And I thank God so much for this, that he knows us. We hear his voice and he knows us. And we follow him. We follow him. He loves us and he prayed for us that we would be one, even as he and the Father are one. And you can find that in John chapter 17. And I really recommend you read that, especially verse 17:5 and verses 20 through 26. Because in John, let's just read that real quick. In John 20 through 26, and primarily, first in verse 5, he says this. He says, "And now glorify thou me together with thyself, Father, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." God will share his glory with no one. But he says, I had this glory before I came, and it was with you. That same glory, glorify me again with that. And in verse 20 through 26, this is Christ praying for all believers. And notice what he doesn't do. And it's shocking for some people. Jesus doesn't pray for the entire world. He says, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word. And they may, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me, and that the glory which thou hast given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that thou didst send me and didst loved them even as thou didst loved me." That same love. Father, I desire that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. Let me have my sheep. I want them to see me. I want them to know me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known Thee, yet I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou didst send me. And I have made Thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith Thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. The love with which God loves us in that oneness and in that unity is the same love that He has for the Son. There's not one iota difference in that love between the love that He has for the Son and the love that He has for you if you are His. So these are the things that He's writing to us. This is why we need to be one, because this is what Jesus prayed, that we would be one. And that we would act as one. We would move as one. We have individual parts, right? I mean, part of what we're studying on Wednesday night, I want you all to just do what I'm doing right now. Okay? How much thought did that take?
My fingers
just came all by themselves. Yeah. It's amazing what God has given us. And all these act individually. There's tendons, there's muscles, there's all these sensors that go through our bodies into our brain. And we're able to do that because this is what God has created. This is who Christ has created. And He's created us to be able to do this. So we're not to act independently in the sense that we're autonomous. We're all on our own. But we're to act as one. One body. One body. One Lord. One faith. One God and Father of all. One Spirit. One Lord. Oneness is what the Bible calls us to be, as one. We're one in Him. And yet God loves us, and He loves to display His variation and His imagination in that variation. When you just look around, there's not many of us here, but every one of us is different. And yet we're all of the same faith. We're all of the same Lord. We're all of the same God. We're all of the same faith. Oneness is what God has called us to, and it's what Paul was saying in Corinthians. It's not about our knowledge. It's about our love. And it's not even more mostly about our love for God, because what Paul said, if you love God, then you know that He loves you. And that's the important thing. That's the power. That's the drive. That's the inertia. That's the thing that gets us motivated. That's the thing that gets us up in the morning. In spite of our pains, in spite of our dying bodies, in spite of our lives and the things that crush us, in spite of those things, it's knowing, hey, and I've told this to people, when sometimes I have this habit of just, when I'm doing my shopping there at Home Depot or Lowe's, or whether I'm at a grocery store or at Sam's, wherever I'm at, and I get humming these songs that are going through my mind, and sometimes I just unconsciously are singing them. Poor people that are around. But I actually had one lady that said, came to me, and I was just sitting there waiting for, I can't remember where I was at, and she said, you know, I really wanted to tell you that I really appreciated and liked your humming. It made my day. She must have been having a bad day. Just to hear somebody hum, and I was humming one of the songs that I just love to just, it goes through my mind, and almost every morning it's a new song. And I love that. It drives, you know, it would drive, I'm sure, some people crazy, but then it gets stuck in my head and I just keep doing it over and over and over again. But it's because I love Him. And some people would say that. Say, man, how can you react this way? How can you be this way? And I've told them, I said, well, it's because I'm forgiven. And I know that I'm loved. Because I'm forgiven and I know that I'm loved. This is what God has called us to know. And this is what He continues to, that we should do. So in order for this to be happening and for us to be able to work and operate in this way, we must be dependent on His love, and you must be dependent on His love for you. You must therefore know that while you were still a sinner, He died for you. And only having been regenerated can you know that oneness, that you are in the Father, and that you are in the Christ, and that the Spirit is in you, and that you are one. And obedience is another thing. You can only act on this by being obedient. And that means, like a family, we love one another. I love that he didn't say, you got to like everybody. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes people just like, meh. But you love. And obedience is what one of these things. So you must be dependent on His love. You must be obedient. And in that which is required of us, only if we love Him. For only the ones who are redeemed and forgiven can truly be obedient. And as we have read before in Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23. There was people who were doing stuff, but they weren't obedient in this way. And like I said to this person, I quoted this verse, I said, there was two sheep that are before Him on Judgment Day. And I only tell you these things and I'm sharing these things with you because I care about your soul. And I don't want for you on that day to hear, I never knew you. I never knew you away from me. I want you to know Him. And I want to know that you know Him. And I care about you. But like that's what He says in Matthew. He says, I didn't know you. Doesn't matter what you did. I never knew you. I didn't gnosko you. We didn't have that intimate thing. And for that person to tell me, I don't have, and I'd say, you can. You can be forgiven and you can know Him. Action is required. That's the third thing. To be dependent on His love, to be obedient, and to go put all those things into action is now required on your part. Not action because of your compulsion by the belief that if you don't do these things, you're going to lose something. Or by doing them, you're going to gain something and you're going to earn something. No. But because you love Him. Because you know that you are loved by Him. He is our Father in heaven. And He does love us with that same love that He has for His Son. And He pours it out. As Chris, he's enraptured with that idea that He abundantly pours out His love. More than we can think or imagine. And He pours it out on us. Because He is so good. So Paul's call for unity is not in vain. It's what Jesus Himself said would be the outcome for those who are born again. Do you know Him? That's why I asked, do you know Him? And more importantly, does He know you? Make sure that He does. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your goodness and grace. Thank You for this love. Thank You for this oneness. Thank You that the God of the universe, I don't understand, but I thank You that what Jesus said and what's recorded is that the fullness of the Godhead dwells in sinners like us. And that we're clothed in Your righteousness, in the righteousness of Christ, and that You operate in us, and that You're glorified in us, and that we can glorify You. What an amazing thing, and what an amazing love that You have. Oh Lord, help us to know and to operate in that love, in the knowledge of that love that surpasses all understanding, that we might powerfully glorify You on this earth. Help us as a body, Lord, to be one, to act as one, to reach out to those who are lost, to reach out to those who are in darkness, to reach out to those who are broken, to reach out to those who are in such need and don't even know it. And they know that they need something, they just don't know what it is. Help us, use us, Lord, to be that person. To glorify your name, to glorify the Son, to glorify the Spirit, for your name's sake. Use us, Father, in these ways. And help us to be one. Help us to worship our one God. Help us to worship our one Lord through the power of your one Holy Spirit that works in us. Thank you for these great mysteries that you revealed to us. Although we can't fully comprehend or understand, but we can know one thing for sure, that you love us because you died for us, Lord Jesus. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.